We live in a dark, dark world in many ways. But as bad as things are out there and even in our own hearts, they are better than they could be. But they are not anywhere as near as good as they one day will be. It is a dark world, and it's that darkness that we want to talk about today. We're going to take a little break in our series in Hebrews for a few weeks. And we're going to talk about darkness this week, and Lord willing, light the week after that. Now, if you came this morning looking for encouragement, we're talking about darkness today. In some ways, there's not a lot that's encouraging about that, but don't despair. Darkness is the absence of light, and so we're going to have to talk about the light some today. And hang on and come back next week. And Lord willing, we will focus on the light. So you want that encouragement message that you came looking for today. Come again next week. And I hope you'll find encouragement still today. But we are going to focus on things that are not necessarily encouraging this morning. But don't walk out on me. I don't want to talk about that, Arneson. Get up and go. Hang with me. I think it will be good for us to think about the darkness. I think that considering the darkness will get us a greater appreciation for the glory of the light. You know how that works. If I tell you that I have a cure for athlete's foot, I know that's not pleasant to think about, but I have a cure for athlete's foot. That will be perhaps of some marginal, theoretical, maybe future interest to you. No big deal. But if you have a raging case of athlete's foot, and it is just burning in between your toes, and it is driving you to the end of your wits, and you're just going nuts, and I tell you that I have that cure, then you will be very interested to know what it is. You will be on the edge of your seat. You might mug me and say, hurry up, tell me, give it to me, because you want relief from that. You'll be eager to learn about it. If you're standing on dry ground, and I throw you a life preserver, you go, okay. Thanks, that's nice, but I don't need it on dry ground. But if you're thrashing around in deep water and you're reaching the end of your strength and stamina and lung capacity, and I pitch you one of those, you will grab hold of it with all your might, not let go, and you'll probably give me a hug once you get out of the water. Your favorite food offered to you will hold little attraction if you have just finished a huge meal along with dessert, and I bring your favorite food to you, go, that's great, I love it, but I can't do it, full, don't want it. But if you're famished, that same food will seem delightful. And if you've grown up in a land with ubiquitous, means everywhere, unending, plenteous light, we live in the age of electricity. I don't think there's anybody here that was born before the invention of the light bulb. Right, we live in the age of electricity and artificial light, so even when it's dark outside, we can make it light inside. And in a place like that, where the sun comes up every day, you've never lived at the North Pole, I don't think, any of you, where for part of the year the sun doesn't come up. We live in a place where the sun rises every day, and we can turn on the lights when the sun goes down. In a place like that, we don't always appreciate the light. But if you've been without electricity for a few days, or in a moment you're stumbling around in the dark and you're stubbing your toe and you're bumping into things and someone throws on the switch so you can see, there's a greater appreciation for the light. If you spent the last year in solitary confinement in a prison in the darkness, the only light you see is when they open the slot to shove your tray of mess under the door. The sight of the sun and its warmth shining on your face, though you'll have to be gradually introduced to it, that will be a welcome delight that will thrill your soul, the sight of the light. And so I hope it will be with our consideration of the darkness today. I want you to feel something of the weight of it, the unpleasantness of it. I want you to feel the burning in your feet, the desperate gasping for air as you feel yourself drowning, the hunger pangs in your gut, to feel the weight of darkness. And then I hope that the light will shine the brighter in our hearts and minds for having considered the darkness in some depth, difficult and unpleasant as that may be. Perhaps if you've been living in the depths of despair and darkness, the prospect of talking about it for another 40 minutes or whatever it is this morning is not a pleasant one to you. Maybe it's frightening, actually. There's a book on depression, and I haven't read the whole thing, but the first, you read the first chapter or two, and the same author writes a book on fear, and you read the first chapter, and it's frightening. He makes you feel the weight of depression. He wants you to know that he understands it. And it's unpleasant until he begins to unpack some of the usefulness. Sometimes it can be helpful to take a look at our problems that we face and their source. We tend to try to just push them down and not think about it. But if we look at them and see where they come from, we can better discern the solution to those deep problems. And so this morning we're going to talk about the darkness. We're going to trace the theme through Scripture and see how it's the reality for the world in which we live. And those separated from Christ, and to some extent, those that are trusting in Christ, enduring the darkness. And so, let's start in Genesis 1. You can turn there with me in your Bibles to Genesis 1. Easy to find, the first book of your Bible, chapter 1. Because to get to the darkness, we have to get all the way back to the beginning of the world. As I noted, we're going to have to talk about the light some today. To some degree, we've got to do that to understand the darkness. And so at the beginning, the story is full of light. At the beginning, before there was physical darkness or light, there was God. And God created the heavens and the earth. That's what Genesis 1:1 tells us. And then in verse 2, we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And into that darkness comes verses 3 through 5. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, first day." At the beginning, God created the physical realities of light and dark that would become the basis for the spiritual comparison of light and dark that we see and can trace throughout Scripture. But here at the beginning, all was well in this world that God had made. All was beautiful. As God said, it was good. It was very good, but not for long. Into this good world, good, bright, and beautiful world, came the fallen angel, the serpent, Satan. And he tempted Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. He tempted them to sin. And sadly, they did. And when they did, they fell into sin and plunged the world into sin and darkness. Now you might think, hey, come on, they just ate a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? I mean, look at our world. Eating fruit seems pretty mild compared to the dark realities of murder and hate and rampant sexual immorality and injustice and domestic violence and abuse and terrorism and racism, substance abuse, disregard of authority. There are all these horrible things in the world. They ate a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? Well, eating the piece of fruit was the entrance for all of those things, because it wasn't just eating a piece of fruit, it was an act of rebellion against God. He said, he gave them all of these blessings, put them in this beautiful place, and said, enjoy it all, except there's this one tree, don't eat from it. And Satan convinced them that God wasn't good. He didn't really love them. And so they rebelled against God, thought they knew better, and partook of that fruit. And again, plunge the world into sin and darkness. In a world where man and God, creature and creator, enjoyed an unbroken relationship, where the creature knew his place of submission to the creator, it was far more than just eating fruit. It was rebellion against the holy God. their benefactor. And disobeying the holy God, friends, is never, ever a good idea. And so it went for them from snaring a piece of forbidden fruit to being cursed by God, to one of their sons killing another of their sons, to Genesis, eventually Genesis 6. Turn over there with me. This is where it arrives, where this all culminates. Beautiful world God has created. They rebel, and things begin to unravel in the darkness. And we come to Genesis 6, and we reach the point in verse 5 and 6, where the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Drop down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like complete and utter darkness. What a sad thing to go from the beauty of Genesis 1 and 2 to the ugly darkness of Genesis 6. And so the darkness of God's judgment fell in torrents of rain as he flooded the earth and wiped out all men except for righteous Noah and his family. I was reading a children's book, a beautiful children's book. It's a new one called The Biggest Story, beautifully illustrated. And it's by Kevin DeYoung, and it was his Christmas sermon. He wanted to tell the story from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's a children's book, but if you're an adult and you don't have any kids in your house, get it anyway and read it. It's really good. It's a beautiful story. We did it. It's 10 chapters, and we did it with my kids, and I read it all before I couldn't wait, but I made them wait for a chapter a day. And anyway, in there he talks about how the world in some ways started over with Noah. And even though Noah was a righteous man, he was still a sinner. Starting over didn't undo the darkness that remained in men's hearts, even Noah's. And so the world continued in sin and darkness. And from there, God would choose the family of Abraham to whom to show his special grace. And glimmers of light in the darkness along the way to his people Israel, who would descend from Abraham. So there's Noah, and then descended from Noah, there's Abraham, and God chooses him. He said, I'm going to show grace to you, Abraham, and to your descendants. And so throughout the Old Testament, we get these flickers of light. God shows grace to his people. The fullness of light hasn't come yet. And Lord willing, we're going to come back next time and talk about more about those flickers of light that shine even throughout the darkness of the Old Testament. But let's talk a little bit about Abraham's family. The Israelites who would descend from him. There's Abraham, then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel, and that's the nation of Israel that descends from him, the people of God. And we could talk at length about all of this, but as you read through their history in the Old Testament, you see highs and lows, lots of darkness with pinpoints of light at certain times. These people go from starving in a famine to prosperity in Egypt, because God sent Joseph ahead of them, to slavery in Egypt, to freedom, to rebellion in the wilderness, to conquering the promised land, to being entrapped by the sins of those they failed to drive out of the promised land, to a downward spiral of rebellion, judgment, and repentance, until at the end of Judges, you read this in Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Darkness prevails. Now, if you ever read Judges, and you should, make sure you read Ruth with it. Read it right after. Ruth is the bright spot in Judges. So we're not going to talk about her today. But do that. Don't ever get to the end of Judges and fail to read Ruth, because, okay, I lied. We are going to talk about Ruth just for a second. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth begins in the days when the judges ruled. And you've just read Judges. Dark. Oh, it's dark in Judges. And then Ruth. There is this glimmer of light. Don't ever read Judges without Ruth. But you get to the end of the days of the judges, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Darkness prevails. And from there would come a series of kings, some good, some bad, mostly bad. And not long after the start of the kings, there was a split between the north and the south, between Israel and Judah. They were worshiping false gods. There was rebellion. There was murder. There was betrayal. Hideous, dark sins in the lives of the people of God. This isn't just the surrounding nations. This is the people that God had chosen to be his own are living in darkness. Things would get so dark that God fulfilled the promise of his curses to punish his people with exile. But even there, eventually the people would return from exile under God's hand, rebuild the temple, and then wait for 400 years without hearing from God until the coming of the promised one. And that's what we remember at Christmas, the coming of the promised one, Jesus, into the world. You see, there was still a promise. And again, come back next week. We haven't seen it this morning much, but even all the way back in the garden, right after Adam and Eve fell, and then at various points throughout their history, there were flickers of light as God promised and foreshadowed the one who would one day come and be the light of the world. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, you can find a little flicker of light as the world has been plunged into darkness. There was a promise. There were types and shadows. But make no mistake here. Darkness has been thick on the earth since the days of the garden, the fall in the garden. And during those dark days that we've just briefly run over in the history of Israel, some of the psalmists, kings, and prophets would remind God's people of God's truth. They would warn them of certain judgment coming on them if there was no repentance. And also, as we've just noted, they would remind them of coming hope. We read one of those reminders in Micah this morning. In Micah chapter 5, and his promise that one would be born in Bethlehem to shepherd his people. But they also describe the darkness. And listen to how Scripture speaks in those days where the people had rebelled against God and were largely dwelling in darkness. Psalm 74 and verse 20, "Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence." Darkness was associated with violence in those days. When the psalmist was discouraged or depressed, sensing the Lord's absence, listen to how he describes it in the darkest psalm in the Psalter. Psalm 88. If you don't know, Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm in the Psalter. Every other psalm has some glimmer of hope, some confession of trust in God, some note of praise. In Psalm 88, there isn't one. He cries out to the Lord, but there's no note of hope in Psalm 88. So always make sure you read Psalm 89 right after it, because there is hope there. But understand that people felt and endured darkness, depression, difficulty. Listen to just two of the verses. If I wanted to do a sermon on darkness, we could have just preached Psalm 88, and it would have accomplished our purpose in some ways. Listen to verse 6 of Psalm 88. "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep." Verse 12, "Are your wonders known in the darkness? Or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" See how dark the darkness was. Solomon describes it this way in Proverbs 4 and verse 19. "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." It's the realm in which the adulteress operates. Proverbs 7, 9, "In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." And that's a theme that continues to the New Testament. Darkness is where evildoers like to carry out their evil deeds, because in the dark, they're unexposed by the light. "I do my evil deeds in the darkness, you can't see them." And so evildoers love the dark. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness." The people in those days, and in our day, walk in darkness. But listen, I told you I'd give you a few glimmers today. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." It's a prophecy about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 9 and verse 2. But look at the context for that great light. It's people walking in darkness, dwelling in deep darkness. That was the state, again, not just of the rest of the world who hadn't enjoyed the privileges of Israel, but the state of the Israelites. They were dwelling in deep darkness, engulfed in the darkness of their own waywardness. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of those that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and from the prison those who sit in darkness. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, and paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Again, there's a glimmer of hope, but you feel the reality of the darkness that they are dwelling in. That was Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, and verse 16 as well. Little wonder then, with all this darkness, that in describing the day of the Lord, when God comes to judge the prophets, one of the things they talk about in the day of the Lord is darkness. Joel 2, verse 10 and verse 31. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Darkness on the day of the Lord for those who face His justice. You have a little something of the sense now of the reality of the spiritual darkness in which the world walked from the fall in the garden up to the point where we've covered this morning. A world that's been plunged into sin is very much a world of darkness. And again, it's not true just for the wicked, but for the righteous, true. Even within Israel, the truly righteous, they had to deal with the effects of sin all around them and the sin that they do battle with in their own hearts. This darkness isn't just a shadow where you can still see some light. It's not just a cloudy day like we have today, and so the sun's not shining quite as brightly. Have any of you ever been into a cave where you get to take a tour of a cave? Right? You go into a cave. We live not far in Kentucky where I live from Mammoth Cave, one of the largest, if not the largest, underground caves, and you can go in into the depths of the cave, and you can get so deep into the cave, and they will take you on a tour that no natural light can get in there. That's how deep they'll take you in. You get around enough corners and around enough bends, and no light makes its way in. And one of the things they do on those tours is they shut off the lights. They warn you that it's coming. Right? Has anybody ever done this? You've been deep in the cave, and they say, okay, so you know what I'm talking about, right? You get down in the cave, and they shut the lights off. And literally, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. I mean, you can put it right there and you can't see. It's inky. It's thick. You can almost feel it. That's the kind of darkness that we're talking about here. And then the guy turns the lights back on. And there would be flickers of light, moments that the light would come on during these old covenant days. But it was bad. The darkness was devastating, but there came a turning point. And I kind of have to give away what we're going to talk about next week, what we're going to dwell on. You already know it, but Jesus is the light that the world so desperately needed. He's the fullness of the flickers that anticipated and foreshadowed and pointed forward to Him. Matthew tells us that the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:2, which we read earlier, is Jesus. Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. John said about Jesus in John 1, verses 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Himself says in John 8, in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this remarkable event, the light of the world comes and shines His light into the darkness. But even with this major history-shifting arrival of the light of the world, and though the darkness can't overcome the light, darkness yet remained. And it still remains today. That's the reality. Listen to John 1 again, verses 9 through 11 now. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Not everyone received and trusted in the light. Not everyone came to the light. John 3, verses 19 and 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. The light comes into the world, but not everyone wanted it. They liked the darkness, and so they remained in darkness. And so the darkness remains still today. Wicked, darkness-loving men put our Savior to death, which was itself an hour of darkness. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Even after the coming of the light, Jesus, darkness remains. All are still born in sin, and some will remain in it all their days and will suffer in darkness for eternity, lit only by the flames of hell. Others, by the grace of God, come to embrace the light. Listen to how the scriptures describe that reality. This is still what happens today. Sinners are transformed from darkness to light. They're brought out of the kingdom of darkness into light. Listen to how scripture describes it in those terms. Paul is recounting his conversion. Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus, and he's telling someone about it in Acts 16, and Jesus tells Paul that he's going to go to the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. From darkness to light. The darkness remains, but God is saving people out of the darkness. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11. For at one time you were darkness. Not just you dwelt in darkness, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. See, they continue. He says, take no part in them, but instead expose them. Even now there's this raging battle between darkness and light, a battle for the souls of men. Those who have been transferred to the light must shun the works of darkness. You're a follower of Christ today, you've been transferred to the light, which means you have to do battle with the works of darkness. And don't you know that? Haven't you experienced temptation coming and having to battle against it? And so in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That remains. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we need, Ephesians 6, the armor of God. The first coming of Christ, this is really important. The first coming of Christ doesn't mean that the battle is over. Much as we may wish for that, the outcome is secured with the first coming of Christ, but the battle isn't over. And that means we're at war with the prince of darkness. Colossians 1:3, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's how scripture describes that transfer, that deliverance from darkness to light. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you know this to be true. You came to feel the darkness in your own heart, the ugliness of your sin, your jealousy, your lust, your gossip, your hatred, your strife, your envy, your slander, your selfishness, your pride. You came to feel that, how desperate you were for the light of the world. You cried out to him and he saved you. Praise God. He transferred you from darkness to light. But some of you yet dwell in that darkness. You desperately need to come to the light, to Christ himself. Don't wait until next week when we talk more about the light. you can come to Christ now and experience that radical transformation from darkness to light. You can go from drowning to resting on that life preserver of Christ and his finished work, from famished to full. Dear one, the darkness is real, and it will be unrelenting for all of eternity, except you are secure in the Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, the one who can transfer you away from darkness and into his light. You come to the light today and you'll experience that remarkable transformation by God's grace. But believers, you still have to do battle with remaining sin in your own heart every day. And so do I. You feel the effects of the darkness bubbling up from within. Let me just challenge you to not leave those sins in the darkness, but to bring them to the light. Confess and forsake them. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Wickedness loves the dark. Bring whatever that remaining sin is, bring it to the light. Confess and forsake it. And find mercy. As we just read in Ephesians 6, it's spiritual warfare. I know you sense this. Don't take it lightly, but put on the full armor of God and fight. How deep is the darkness? We've been transferred from darkness to light. We are the most privileged of all people, and still selfishness bubbles up in our soul. And we think about ourselves first and not other people. And we want me, me, me. And we build our little kingdoms instead of looking out and seeing about building God's kingdom and what we can do in service to him and his people. And you feel that battle, and our pride wells up. Look at me. I'm actually a pretty humble and selfless person, and pride is bubbling out. Do you feel the battle with darkness? Lust bubbles out of our heart, and that desire for gossip and slander, all of that comes climbing up. Still, as followers of Christ, we have to do battle with that. You feel that darkness, even as one who has been transferred to the light. We'll need to do battle with it. If you feel as though you constantly dwell in darkness, the darkness of discouragement and depression, even though you're a believer and can't find the joy of God, as you feel the weight of the wicked world around you, trouble within your own life and family, bring those feelings to the bright promises of the Word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The prince of darkness will lie to you and tell you that there isn't hope, and that you have every reason to be depressed. Fight the prince of darkness's lies with the truth of God's word, with the word that's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. You know that we still live in a world that hates the light. Besides what we do battle with in our own hearts, we live in this world that hates the light. We will be tempted not just by our own flesh, but by Satan himself, that prince of darkness, and by the world. And so we see all around us the signs of a culture that has far gone into the dark night. Jesus was exactly right. Of course he was. But he's exactly right in John 3:19-20, which we read earlier. People love the dark. They don't want their evil deeds exposed by the light. Don't you see that in the world all around us? It's running rampant in our world. Our society pushed for and our courts secured a redefinition of marriage. Radical Islamists are out to destroy. Someone shined a spotlight into the blackness of Planned Parenthood and tissue procurement companies to make more obvious what we already knew was the tragedy of abortion. On Friday, I received a letter from a Christian organization. They were looking for donations. And the first words of the letter were, "Seems pretty dark out there, doesn't it?" And they're right. And they enumerated those things that I just listed. I appreciated them giving me some concrete examples of darkness as I was preparing this message. Darkness remains. Death remains. The first effect of the fall, death. We see that loved ones die. That's part of the darkness that remains. So the Psalms of Lament that we've considered here before, those are an appropriate response as we see all of this darkness and the creation groaning in anticipation of what's one day coming. Another appropriate response is to shine our light, the light of Christ, into the darkness, that some who embrace that dark reality might have their eyes opened by God. Might someone see the light of Christ through you? God, use that to transfer them from darkness to light. Shine the light of Christ into the darkness, that they might come running to our glorious Savior, the light of the world. Now, one day, it will no longer be this way. There will be no more struggle against the darkness. And once more, I'm going to encourage you to come back next week for the really, really good news. But I don't want you to be deceived. The first coming of Christ into the world is incredibly good news. But it's not the end of the story. Sing joy to the world again. The King has come. He's reigning. The blessings haven't flowed as far as the curse is found. There's still darkness. We have to deal with it. You know that because of the reality of sin in your own life and in the world around us. And maybe today this helps you make sense of some of the tension you sense in your life. You are a forgiven, blood-bought son or daughter of the living God. And there's times when you enjoy and delight in that reality. You think, I am a child of God. I'm on my way to glory. And you sense that reality and find comfort and encouragement in it. And you can enjoy the good gifts that God gives. You delight in the talents that He's granted to His creatures. You glory in the beauty of a sunset or the smiling giggle of a baby or 60-degree temperatures in December. And you can enjoy those things and delight in them, unless you love the cold in winter, and then you don't. But the company of friends and delighting and singing God's praise with His people and fellowshipping with them. You enjoy those things? Sometimes I hope that you do. You should. They were created for us to enjoy. But other times you find yourself groaning as you see death and destruction, and as you feel the decay of your own body, as discouragement weighs heavy on your soul, as you consider the spiritual lostness of loved ones who don't know the Lord, as you fear for your future, as you contemplate the uncertainty of life in this fallen world, dear people, we ought not be surprised that we must deal with these realities. The fullness of the light has not yet come. We still in some ways walk in darkness, awaiting the full shining of the great light. We live in this overlap of the ages. We will enjoy light and struggle with darkness until Jesus comes again. And I hope that today you felt something of the darkness. Hang on, and Lord willing, next week we'll find more encouragement as we consider the coming of the light of the world, the one who is born to set His people free. But until then, may God give us grace to walk in the darkness as those who shine His light. I hope the light will shine the brighter for having considered the darkness today. Go from here knowing that what we've hinted at is absolutely true. There is real darkness, but as you have seen a remarkable transformation in your own life, we will see it completed and at a cosmic level when the Savior King returns in glory. When we talk about the resurrection, we say it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And we're in the dark night of Friday. It's a long time, 2,000 years of it. But Sunday's coming. Jesus is coming again. And light will dawn. And the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Until then, may God give us grace to walk as His children, shining as lights in the darkness, that He might receive the glory. Praise God that Jesus did come, and that He's coming again. Let's pray together.